We're turning in the Word of God to Romans chapter 8. That hymn we've just sung is based upon this portion of Scripture. And as we've been going through the doctrine of salvation, we see it all contained here in this 8th chapter. We're going to read from verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who was subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. As we come this evening, we have been thinking concerning great matters of the faith. We've looked at the doctrine of justification, we've looked at the doctrine of sanctification, we've looked at adoption. Last time we were looking at this study, we were in thinking about assurance, and this evening we are thinking about perseverance, how God keeps his people and he will bring them safely home. So for the believer, from eternity past to eternity future, their life and their eternity is mapped out and marked by God. God chooses, God ordains those that will be saved, and in the fullness of time, Christ would come into the world, and in time and in history, that individual will be saved. And that individual that is saved, they will be justified, they will then be also glorified. And so there is a certain thing, there's a certain line that runs all the way through. So for the child of God that's truly saved, the moment that they finish their course and receive the crown of righteousness is the point that they enter into glory. It's the end of the road, it's the end of the path, or perhaps you might say it's the beginning of a newness, a new life. So we have this wonderful view in mind, this glorifying of our bodies and souls, to be forever with the Lord in his presence, never to depart. But we find in the scriptures, and particularly in this passage we read from Romans chapter 8, this verse in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so there is that thread that runs. Those that are predestinate will be called. Those that are called will be justified. Those that are justified will be glorified. And so we have here thinking this evening about how God keeps his people, how the Lord preserves his elect. In the basis of faith, in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, it has a chapter on the perseverance of saints. We read there, those whom God hath accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect unto, and can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence he still begets, nourishes them in faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation, and rock which by faith they are fastened upon, notwithstanding through unbelief, and the temptations of Satan, that sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them, yet he is still the same. And they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of his hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. The perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own will, but upon the immutability of the decrees of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, and union with him, the oath of God, the abiding of his Spirit, the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth all the certainty and infallibility thereof. And though they may, through the temptation of Satan, and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet they shall renew their repentance, and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. So we have this doctrine of perseverance or preservation. What are we thinking about? Those that God has regenerated through the Spirit's work, those that are effectually called by grace, can be neither totally nor finally fall away. In other words, if someone is in Christ, they are secure in him, and they are in that state for all eternity. A sinner that's saved cannot fall out of grace, and they cannot then be subsequently lost. And we have a number of scriptures to support that. If you look at John chapter 10, and that's quite a key chapter in dealing with this, there we have the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ declaring that he is a good shepherd, and the relationship that exists, the way in which he owns them, the sheep belong to him. In verse 28 we read this: "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And so the child of God is cocooned within the hand of God. If you think about that text in Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And so there is that picture there of the child of God being eternally and wonderfully secure. Again, just referencing the passage we read from Romans chapter 8, 20, verse 28. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And then at the end, verse 35 and following, we have that wonderful statement that none can separate us from the love of Christ. And there's various examples that are listed: tribulation, distress, disease, all those kinds of things. And the result is that nothing can sever that bond that has been forged by Christ through his precious blood. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Philippi, in chapter 1, and this time verse number 6, the Apostle Paul says this: "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And that's a precious thought, isn't it? That if the Lord has begun a good work, that work will be continued and that work will be completed. Well, if we go back to John chapter 10 and look a little bit more detail at that chapter, we have the Lord there describing himself as the good shepherd. His people are described as being the sheep. And we have that language of the relationship that exists between the shepherd and his sheep. It's the sheep that Christ gives eternal life. And as a result of that eternal gift, that good gift of God, they can and they never will perish. And although we are on that road that led to destruction, although we were far from God in our sin, yet when the Lord took hold of us, when the Lord revealed himself to us, when we were effectually called and we became heirs of salvation, heirs of eternity, then we have that bond fixed and nothing can sever it. And so when you look at that chapter, chapter 10, you see how the good shepherd goes out and searches and looks. There's love, there's concern. The sheep hear his voice, the sheep follow him. And although we may go wandering off and we may depart for a while, these sheep belong to the Lord, and he will make sure that every last one of those sheep are found in his fold. Compare that to Psalm 23, and there you have that same picture. Many different experiences, it's a difficult path at times, yet those sheep are brought into glory, and they can say that surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And so when we think about the promises of God that we have contained in the scripture, such as we have here, such as we have in Romans, such as we have in Philippians chapter 1, these are the promises of God. And the promises that God makes, they will be fulfilled. And when we think about the promises that we make, they're liable to falter. We do not have all power. We do not have all wisdom. We do not have all ability. But yet the God that we serve, the God that we are bound by, and the God that holds us, and the Saviour that we are joined to, he cannot go back on his word. He cannot falter or default on his promises. There can be no undermining. There can be no attack. And none can overpower him with his people. And so there is that wonderful joining of the sinner to Christ in the gospel. And that thread that runs from election through to glorification is again something that cannot be broken. And so when we think about some of the things that we may imagine could break that bond, we could say, well, what about tribulations? Tribulations happen to us. We feel pressure, we feel afflictions, and they can certainly try that bond. They can certainly test that bond that we have, but it can never sever that bond. We know from human experiences that when pressures arise, if we have pressures with people that we know and we love, that can cause a breakup in that relationship. Marriages can break down when pressures arise. But for the child of God, joined to Christ, they are certain, they are secure, and nothing can break it. Even the devil, and even if the whole host of this world joined together, they could not join forces to break that bond that exists. That passage in Philippians chapter 1 reminds us how the Lord has begun a good work. He will complete it. Again, when we think about ourselves, we perhaps have good intentions as to the things that we do. We make plans, we want to do things, but we do not always fulfill that which we purpose to do. But when the Lord does something, it comes to pass. If you look at creation, God's purpose, the world should be ordered and made in the way it was, and it was so. When he ordered and purposed the plan of redemption, it was so. And in the life of the believer, what God has purposed, it will be so. And so the Lord will complete that redemption. And we're looking forward to that final redemption of body and soul. And as we thought last time concerning the grounds of our assurance, can be found in part to do with the evidences of the inward workings of grace. These continue to glory. The fruit of the Spirit in the believer will continue to grow. And so the child of God will be on that upward trajectory. They will be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that sin that remains. That growth will be stunted at times by sin, but it's always there, that growth and that life. It can never die off. If you think back to that passage in Isaiah, how the Lord will not break a bruised reed. He will not quench that smoking flax. And so those graces continue to glory. There is much we must mourn over, much we must confess over, that we are not the people that we ought to be. We often fail, we seldom live lives that completely and utterly honour the Lord. But in the life of the believer, there will be those evidences of that fruit seen. Louis Berkhof, in his Systematic Theology, he wrote this: perseverance may be defined as that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer, by which the work of divine grace that has begun in the heart is continued and brought to completion. It is because God never forsakes his work that believers continue to stand to the very end. So that's something of what perseverance is all about. I just want to look at something now as to what perseverance or what preservation is not about. I'm sure you've heard the maxim, I'm sure we've used it: once saved, always saved. And again, the theology is very correct from what we've already thought about. Those that God has justified, they will also be glorified. But what has happened is that people have misused this glorious doctrine and twisted it. And so what has happened, if someone makes the vaguest profession of faith, they sign a pledge card or they make a decision, they come up to the front after an altar call or something like that, there is that presumption that they are saved, that they belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. And so whatever happens, whatever they do, whatever they say, they're always going to be saved. And that's what people will hold fast to. And they will trot off this statement: once saved, always saved. I know of a sad occurrence of a child, probably about 15 or so, who made quite a significant profession of faith. It seemed to be quite genuine at the time. But that hasn't lasted. That profession doesn't seem to apply any longer. There doesn't seem to be any fruit. There doesn't seem to be any concern for her soul or for growing in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, her parents hold dogmatically to that sentiment. Once saved, always saved. They believe that it doesn't matter what she's done or what she's doing, that she will be saved. And that's sad that they have this false hope. When we looked at, you could look at Matthew chapter 7. And again, there are many on that day in verse 21 and 23 that will say, we have done this, we have done that, we have prophesied in thy name, we've done miracles, we've cast out devils. And the Lord there says that he depart from them because he doesn't know them. Judas is another example, with the Lord present at so much, witnessing so many things, and yet was never truly converted. And so we do have to be careful that we don't hear somebody's profession and then just leave that as it is, and then not encourage them to carry on with the Lord and just excuse everything that is done. It doesn't mean that they can have a license to sin, or it doesn't mean we can have a license to sin. Romans 6 deals with that. You know, we can't say that if we sin that more grace will abound, therefore. But we must be those that if there's a genuine work of God in our hearts, then the Lord's people, they will be kept and they will be brought to glory. We must also be careful that we don't imagine that perseverance is our bit. In other words, the Lord has saved and now it's down to us to get ourselves to glory. And that's perhaps quite common amongst some. They think it's entirely down to them. So when it comes to the very end, the Lord has started a work, but it's down to us to finish that work. And so it becomes Christ's work and our work. And that teaching is certainly flawed, and it's often what the Roman Catholic Church would teach. There they would believe that the Lord has started a work, but it's down to us to ensure that we do all that's necessary on our part. We give, go to Mass, we make our confessions, we do our charity, we do the things that are commanded and instructed by the Church. At death we receive our last rites and these things, and that's what is meant by perseverance. Well, that's not what the biblical definition, what the scriptures teach concerning perseverance is. So to summarise, perseverance is continuing in that way of God, continuing in that highway of holiness. It's that inward work of the Spirit continuing. So what the Lord has started, it will come to fruition. And it's entirely the work of God, from start to glorious conclusion. The final thing I want us just to notice is, what is the end of perseverance? When we've been justified, the Lord has kept, what is the end for the child of God? Well, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away for you, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so there we're reminded how we're kept by the power of God, and we're looking forward to that inheritance that will not fade away. The Apostle Paul, when he came to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he recognised that the time of his departure was at hand, and he would say, I'm ready to be offered, in verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So the end for Paul was glory, that crown of righteousness that would be given to him by his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back to Romans chapter 8, what is the end for the believer when the Lord brings about that final work? We find in verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That is the great and glorious end. And we find that those that God justifies, them he will also glorify. And for the child of God, that entrance into glory will be a spectacular entrance, and glory will be a wonderful place. A place of no more suffering, no more sin, no more tears, nothing that defiles can enter in. And it's a place of eternity, being in the presence of God, beholding our Saviour, being likened to our Saviour, never more to depart. And so that is the glorious hope of the child of God, that we have that view in mind. And it's a certain hope. It's a sure hope. And as the Lord has begun a good work, he will complete it. And as the Lord has justified, he will also glorify. Well, I trust the Lord will help us with these few thoughts this evening. And we pray God would keep us. And we look to him, and our confidence is not in ourselves, but our confidence and hope is in him that is able to do and has promised to do all that he has offered and all that he has given, so that we might be with him when we leave this earthly scene. Amen.